All right, so today is a great day because we're finishing one series, and I'm going to tell you about what we're going to kick off next week. So today we're finishing with God, but next week we're starting a series entitled Enduring Hope, where we're going to dive into the Old Testament book of Daniel. Now, Daniel is home to some of the most memorable Bible stories. If you're familiar at all with the Bible, you're probably familiar with some of the famous stories out of the book of Daniel. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. You have Daniel and the lion's den. There's a couple of interesting notes about Daniel, though. If you've ever tried to read through it, the first two-thirds is this really engaging narrative, and then it switches into prophecy and vision and gets bizarre and scary and weird. So maybe you read two-thirds in and then skipped over, like I'm moving on. But it's one coherent book, and the reason I think it's pertinent to us today is that it tells the story of a few people who are desiring to remain loyal to God, living in exile. That there's something about the place in which they live and the time in which they live that doesn't always make it advantageous or easy to remain faithful to God. And they have to hold this tension to work for the good of their city and to honor God and to keep those things true at the same time. The book of Daniel is all about them discerning what it looks like to do that. Now, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament says, actually, any follower of Jesus is an, as he calls it, an elect exile. There's something about following Jesus where you are going to have to hold that tension for yourself. How do I work for the good of my city and the good of my world and stay faithful to God? Because it's not always going to feel advantageous or easy. So the book of Daniel, I believe, is really going to help us navigate that and hold that tension in a way that glorifies God and really helps us flourish. But before we jump into that next week, today we are finishing off our series with God. The entire motivation behind this series is what does it mean to live in a life-giving, affectionate relationship with God? Now, the lifeblood of any great relationship in your life is great conversation. The good news is that God has given us, as part of our relationship with Him, a means of great conversation, and it's called prayer. And the same way that great conversation helps to cultivate great relationship with a good friend or a spouse, the same is true with God. God has given us this gift of prayer to help us nourish and cultivate a life-giving relationship with Him. So join me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to read a very famous passage called the Lord's Prayer. And this is even the more succinct version of the longer version that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. So follow along in your Bible or in a Bible app. The passage is in the Aletheia app in that same spot. Just four verses where Jesus tells us how we can have great conversation with God. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the word of our Lord. Join me and let's pray and ask that he would guide us in it. Heavenly Father, our prayer through this entire series has been that you would help us to have a relationship with you that is affectionate, that is life-giving, and that is filled with vitality. God, prayer is something that I think often we misunderstand or misapply, or God, I even speak for myself. God, my prayer is that through your scriptures, you would lead and guide us into profound conversation with you through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about conversation, I thought about the first coffee date that I went on with my wife, Jess. Now, I call it a date. If you ask her, she'll say it's not a date because apparently I never mentioned the word date. So she calls it a coffee outing. As far as I was concerned, it was our first date. So getting ready for this coffee outing, I wanted to have great conversation because that was kind of the entire point. I mean, we weren't going to a movie where there would be a movie to kind of fill in. The point was coffee and conversation. And I didn't want to be left in the lurch. I wanted to know what I wanted to talk about. So I spent some time drafting some conversation points. This is a surprise to none of you who know me. I didn't want nerves to make, you know, things fly out of my mind, awkward pauses. I wanted to know how we could have great conversation. So I made some notes. When we arrived at the coffee outing, it was no problem. I didn't even think about it. We just got on like a house on fire, started talking about everything. It was wonderful. And then at a certain point in the conversation, there was a hint of a threat of a tiny lull. And at that moment, my brain started to scramble and went to my note. What are my conversation points? And I just blurted out, Christmas traditions! And I'm sure everybody in the coffee shop heard me. It was jarring both to Jess and to everybody in the coffee shop. But it shows you that my desire was to have great conversation. And it did lead to great conversation after that, as weird as that particular moment was. I wanted to know how we could have great conversation. The same is true with any meaningful relationship. Great conversation is so life-giving and so important and it's so enjoyable. The question then is, what do we talk about with God? What do we talk about with God? When Jesus' disciples saw Jesus pray, they noticed that something was different. They had seen him go up on a mountain by himself and pray all night, and then be filled with so much power that he came walking to them on water while they were in a boat on the sea. They watched how Jesus went to a garden by himself and prayed, and then power filled him and went out of him and healed people of sickness and demon oppression and things like that. They noticed, wait a minute, Jesus has a whole different level of vitality and power and life. And it seems that at the center of this is his ability to converse with God. It's no surprise then that they asked, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he obliged. He gives them this succinct prayer. Now in the Gospel of Luke, he says, when you pray, say. And so throughout church history, this prayer has been taken, the people pray this exact prayer. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, when you pray, pray like this. So it's clear that, yes, this is a prayer that you can pray, but it's also a model of prayer. And in this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples what to talk with God about. So in our conversation with God, when it comes to prayer, I want to bring out four things from this passage that we can talk to God about. We can talk about him, talk about his priority, talk about our needs, and talk about our sin. We can talk about him, his priority, our needs, our sin. Look at where Jesus starts. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Three terms here that we need to really get our minds around. Father, hallow, and name. Father, this is a pretty extraordinary place to start. It corresponds to the New Testament word that Jesus uses. It's an Aramaic word, Abba. So when Jesus addressed Father, he used this term Abba. And maybe you have heard it translated, it's like daddy, and that's not quite right. It gets at the idea, but it's not this overly affectionate like a toddler would give to a parent term. It's more the term dad, like what an adult would give to their parent. There's a bit more maturity about it, a bit more knowledge and awareness that you are addressing this person and you're pretty, you want to honor them, and it's affectionate. So he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, sometimes in song lyrics, this is written like, holy is your name, and certainly God's name is holy, but this is a verb. Hallowed be your name. Now, to hallow something is to revere something as holy, to give it its due set-apartness, give it its due otherness. So when we hallow God's name, we are giving it its due reverence for the other type of thing that it is. And God's name, you know, name means so much more than we simply talk about names in the English language. New Testament scholar Leon Morris says this about the term name. He says, "The name in antiquity stood for far more than it does with us. It summed up a person's whole character, all that was known or revealed about him." So think about that, and then think about what Jesus says here. Father, may your name be given its due reverence and worth and worship. This should have such a profound effect on us, because at the same time you are talking about the intimacy that you have with God through faith in Jesus, Father, you are considering the vastness of his name. That this Creator God, you can address as Father. Right from sentence one, Jesus is just leading us into awe and intimacy and worship. I remember there was one time when I was growing up and I would go with my dad to some of these like church events that he used to plan. And we went to this giant stadium where he was like the producer of this big Christian conference. And I was just getting old enough to realize, I was like, wow, this is huge. And my dad is like the planner guy. I get to call this guy dad. How much more should it affect us when we consider that we get to call the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the entire world, and our savior, Father? When we talk about him, it's not because God needs a security fix. It's not because he needs us to nod in his direction. He's secure. He's fine. The reason he gives us this gift of saying, Father, hallowed be your name, is because from the get-go, it sets our perspective where God is more majestic than we can even wrap our minds around, and we get to call him Father. In conversation with God, we talk about him. Second, we talk about his priority. The next line, your kingdom come. Jesus saw his priority when he came into the world. His focus was this kingdom. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is especially clear. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus launches his ministry, and Matthew records it like this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then just a few verses later, Matthew 4, verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now, the gospel is the good news, and we typically refer to it as Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. It is that. That is the focal point of the gospel. But notice how Jesus understands that what he is accomplishing is bringing about a kingdom that he inaugurated when he incarnated and he came into the world, and that he's bringing to permeate the entire world. Now, apparently, this priority is not only for Jesus, but for us too. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, very famous verse, Matthew 6:33. He's talking to us, anybody who wants to worship God and follow Jesus. He says, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Make his kingdom your priority. So when we pray, and we pray, your kingdom come, what we're doing is that we're asking that the values of the kingdom, the mission of the kingdom, the characteristics of God's kingdom would come to permeate our lives, would come to permeate our homes, our friendships, our city, and our world. Because that is God's promise. He came to bring his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice what this is doing. I think this is extraordinary. Oftentimes, the first go-to in prayer is our need. Now, God cares about our need. That's why Jesus told us to pray for our needs, but that's the very next step. Notice what Jesus does, though. He's giving us a posture and an orientation that is Godward first. It puts our mind and our heart and our attention on who God is. And I think this is brilliant because when your heart and your mind and your thoughts turn Godward first, I feel like you get right perspective on your own needs and on your own situation. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I show up in prayer and my need is the first thing on my mind, it looms so large in my vision, I can't think about anything else. And yet if I'll take Jesus's advice here seriously and set my mind on God, who he is, his might, his majesty, and then remember to pray, oh yeah, God, your kingdom come. May your work of pervading your kingdom throughout my life and my world, may that be done. The perspective about our own situation, it shifts and it changes remarkably. And it postures us to pray rightly for our needs. That brings us to our third conversation topic with God. Talk about our needs. Talk about our needs. You remember last week when James told his listeners, he says, you ask God and you don't receive those things you ask for because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your own passions. This right here is how we don't do what James's listeners were doing. The way we act with right motives is we start with God, we start with his kingdom, and then when we come to ask for our needs, we'll put it in the right context. And we're able to say, God, meet my needs in such a way that glorifies you, that hallows your name, and that works for your kingdom purposes. So notice how Jesus puts it. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. The word give here, it's a present active verb. So it has a continuous sense. Like you could translate it, keep on giving us our daily bread. It's an expression of daily dependence upon God. And then bread was the staple in that part of the world. Now maybe if you're honest, like me, you want to pray, Lord, give me my filet mignon, mashed potatoes, and roast vegetables. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a vegetarian. Okay, like, Lord, give me my daily tofu or whatever. But we want maybe an expression of something larger than what we need. But the Bible and Jesus is pointing us to an extraordinary fact that we are dependent upon God for all of our needs, from the smallest to the greatest. And he wants us to be okay with that. Anybody else not like being dependent upon others? Oh, it's just me. Okay. I don't like the feeling of being dependent upon others. And then God had a sense of humor, and he told my wife and I, okay, go raise all the money you need to go plant a church. Like, wait, so others are going to fund this church plant? God has a sense of humor. But this is a good position to be in. It's a great posture to be in to remember, wow, God, I am dependent upon you for everything, down to my very breath. Now, what might come to mind is the thought, should I not then ask God for nice things? Should I ask God for things that are not just for my needs, but for my enjoyment? And I would say yes. Yes. And the reason I think I can say yes is remember who we're addressing. Abba, Father. When my kids come to me and they ask me for something, there's a couple of things going on. And the first is I love to get things for them. I bought my daughter just on a whim, this random little narwhal stuffed animal. And she loves it. It's like she sleeps with it now, which was reserved only for her mouse Chinchy for a while. But so this is a beloved narwhal. I'm getting distracted. Point being, I as a dad love to bless my child. What's also true is that I know when something is not quite the right thing. Like, no, pancakes Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, probably not the right thing. I know what's better for my kids than they know, and I have a desire to bless them and to give them enjoyment and to have fun with them. how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and who is far smarter than I am, who has much larger perspective than I do, God's able to figure that out, right? Now, the challenge for us is to trust him. Maybe when he says no or not yet, or when he says yes. And if we find ourselves super bent out of shape when God says no or not yet, maybe we need to revisit your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. See, God wants to give us what we need and what we want to be able to work for his kingdom purposes. And I find myself, and I'm sure you find yourself at times, really bent out of shape because something hasn't come through yet on your timeline, even though you've been asking and asking and asking. And it's at that point that we maybe need to return to the previous point and say, okay, God, you are doing a profound work in the world, in my life and in my city and in my friendships. God, help me to be set on your kingdom purposes more than my own deal. Because we must remind ourselves that we will be most fulfilled within God's kingdom purposes for our life. Not in the context of our five-year plan, though I'm sure a lot of those things in your five-year plan are good things. Not in the context of the life that we can orchestrate and dream up for ourselves, though it's not bad to dream and to set goals and to have pursuits. But when we go to God and we ask him, the challenge there is to trust that he is bringing us into the fullest and truest and best plan, kingdom plan that he has for our lives. So we pray, we talk about him, we talk about his priority, we talk about our needs. And fourth, we talk about our sin. We talk about our sin. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. I want to look at these three phrases individually. And forgive us our sins. Prayer and talking with God is this amazing moment for reflection to allow God to point out ways in your life where there might be sin. Because it's not always super obvious. So when we take a moment to hallow God's name, it's amazing how our unholiness in that moment just stands out like a pimple. It's amazing how when you spend time glorifying the character of Jesus, those moments in the week when my character really didn't feel like Jesus's character just pops up. And it might feel uncomfortable, but it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit because sin is not just making a mistake. Sin is out to ruin your life. God, in the scriptures in the book of Genesis, when he's speaking to Cain, he likens sin to a crouching wild animal waiting to devour Cain. That's a pretty intense term. So when you spend a moment in prayer and you hallow God's name, and he points out something that's going on in your life, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a way you're speaking to somebody, maybe it's an interaction that you had, or something that you're not treating in a way that glorifies him, it is God's good gift to you to point out that in your life so that you can deal with it. Because he knows that is a crouching wild animal ready to devour your life. Prayer is an amazing moment to repent of your sin to God, or maybe to send a message. Maybe you need to repent to somebody else that you've hurt in a conversation. Prayer is an incredible gift to that end. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This introduces us to a fascinating reciprocal principle of forgiveness, that we forgive others because we've received forgiveness from God. Now, one thing we can't conclude from this is that God's forgiveness of us is merited by our action of forgiving others. We know that that's not true because we have the entire Bible. Okay? So Leon Morris, he helps us understand this. This is a principle that is seen from greatest to least. When we go to prayer and we realize that God has forgiven us of our sin, which is extraordinary, massive. It empowers us to forgive people that we are harboring offense at. Before we go to God, sometimes the offense seems insurmountable. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we talked about forgiving one another and dealing with offense. Sometimes that seems so hard because the offense seems so massive. But when we go to God and we say, God, forgive me of my sin, and you realize that for your entire life, every dishonoring thought, every dishonoring word, every dishonoring action, every relational betrayal, both small and great, and every sin in your life for the future, God has forgiven you of. That perspective and the grace of His Spirit is the very thing that empowers you to extend that forgiveness towards others. Prayer is empowering. And the third one, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. The Bible gives us only one prescription for a follower of Jesus for how to deal with sin. Flee from it. Flee. Take extreme measures to get it out of your life. Jesus put it this way, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to pluck out your sinful eye than to not enter into life, he says. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Take extreme measures. Sometimes it's not until we get into God's presence that we realize how harmful and damaging and threatening sin is in our lives. But when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, what we're saying is, God, don't let me buy the lies of your enemy that try to lead me away from faithfulness to you. Help me to see those deceptions for what they are and help me to take the action of fleeing, getting far away from it, because I want to live life that glorifies you. I love how this in a way circles back around to how it started. When we pray, God, hallowed be your name, and we meditate on the holiness of God, now towards the end of the prayer, we're praying, God, may my life be a fitting and holy response to your holiness. May my life reflect your character. It's a beautiful, profound gift to us that Jesus would tell us how we can converse with God. Now, there are three things that you are definitely going to need. If you are going to make conversation with God powerful in your life, there are three things that you're going to need in order to make this happen. First, you need a Bible. You're like, why? We're talking about prayer. Why do I need a Bible? How do you learn about God's name? The Bible. How do you learn the multifaceted wonder of who He is? The Scriptures. That's why I highly recommend that you lump into the same amount of time reading the Scriptures and praying. Because when you read the Scriptures and you get insight into God's character and His purposes, that's when it leads you into awe and wonder and worship, because you're learning about God. And then you turn and you say, wow, that's my Father. Hallowed be your name. Where do we learn about His kingdom? To pray, your kingdom come. The Bible. Where do we learn what characterizes the justice of His kingdom, the character of His kingdom, what His kingdom is? I mean, what does that even mean? The Scriptures. So when you pray, Bible in hand, that is an incredible tool to fuel your prayers. Now, here's one tip that can really make the link between reading the Scriptures and praying. And I really think you should like overlap them. Sometimes, as I'm reading the Bible, I'll come across something about God's character and it just floors me. Absolutely amazing. When that happens, take a moment, stop, pray, hallow God's name, worship Him. So you're going to need a Bible. Second, you're going to need a space. And I mean, you're going to need a space in your schedule and you're going to need a physical space. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room by yourself and pray. Now, Jesus believed in praying as a church and praying as a small group. Absolutely. That's all throughout the Scriptures. And he also believed that you need a personal space in which to pray. Jesus sometimes, in order to get away from the busyness of the crowds, went up onto a mountain. He was like, yeah, try follow me here. I'm about to go find my spot and I'm going to pray. We're told that he prayed in the garden often. Jesus got into a space where it was the right kind of space where he could hallow God's name, where he could have conversation with his heavenly Father. And I know that this is hard. I know you are all really, really busy. We're all very, very busy. I know. But Jesus said, you know, conversation with God, it's even more important than food. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I believe when you start getting into conversation with God, you'll really believe that. You'll start to become so dependent on those times with God that you will just simply want to get there. And you'll make whatever changes are necessary in order to be able to do it. So you'll need a Bible, you'll need a space, and you'll need a desire. We need a desire. How do we get that? I love this quote from Dr. Tim Keller's book, Prayer. 10 points for simple explanatory book naming. Tim Keller says this, quote, what is prayer then, in the fullest sense? Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. I believe the desire to have conversation with God, it begins with seeing his desire to have conversation with you. That Jesus, in coming into the world, is the Word made flesh. Come to dwell among us so that we can experience his grace and his goodness. And it cost him everything. What does it say about God's desire to commune with you in fellowship? That he was willing to, in the person of Jesus, experience the excruciating pain of the cross in order to bring you to himself. His desire for you is that profound. Notice what Dr. Keller says, though. It eventually becomes a full encounter with him. The Apostle Paul says that now we see as through a glass dimly, but then we shall see in full. Now we know in part, but then we shall know in full because we have been known fully. God is moving history towards a point where he comes and by his very presence dwells with his people. This is how the scriptures end, and this is what points us to what our hope is. The beautiful thing about prayer in this age, at this time, is that it is a foretaste of that coming moment. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to abolish the dividing wall between us and him so that we might begin to experience the awe and the intimacy that he has predestined and purposed us for eternity. When you realize that God wants to commune with you not just in the morning, not just in this life until you pass away, but for eternity, that is what moves the affections of your heart towards him in prayer. And as we take him at his promise, I truly believe God is going to bring you into a deep experience of awe and wonder at his majesty and his presence. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction from Jesus about how we can pray, that we can address you as Abba, Father. That you are both holy and you know us intimately. God, our prayer is that we would experience this awe and this intimacy with you, this communion that you've invited us into through the body and the blood of Christ. God, I pray that we would have the perspective and the willingness to rely on your word and rely on your presence even more than we rely on our food. God, as we come into this moment where we take the elements, remembering Christ Jesus, be with us by your grace and your power. In the name of Jesus, amen.